good to see all you here today, especially with a good number of our church at the youth conference, young people and chaperones. So I'm good to be here with you as well. So I first want to just take a moment to thank you for partnering with me as I've served as a chaplain in our local jails for nearly 22 years now. So I'm so thankful for all of you. Abounding Grace has been a strong grounding for me to be able to launch off and do ministry through these years. So thank you. Just want to share with you a brief story that happened this last week. As I was doing my rounds in the jail, I was going cell to cell, a young man came to the door and shared with me that his mom was going to church and getting all into God. He said he wanted to learn more about it, so I began to ask him questions to find out what he knew about Jesus. What I learned is he really didn't know much about God or who Jesus was. So I slowly went through creation, the fall, who God is, who Jesus is, sin and guilt, and then the coming of Jesus into the world, and then his death and resurrection, and why all of these are necessary. And I mean, when a person starts with nothing, it takes a little time to go through all of that. But praise the Lord, he put his faith in Christ, and so it was a joy to see that. And I get to experience moments like this on a regular basis in the jails, and it's truly a joy. There are times I wish that there could be a video recording just so I could show you, so you could share in that joy with me. But I just have to tell you the story. So, but again, thank you, Abounding Grace, for allowing me to be your mouthpiece to share the gospel with this young man as well as everyone else in there. So, thank you. So, as you can see on the slide, the title of the sermon today, God is Our Source of Life. I want to begin by having you think about a question. What are things that we need to live? In other words, what is necessary to sustain human life? This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage in the book of Deuteronomy that causes us to ponder this question and to ponder it in an ultimate sense. And we're going to find out not the what is necessary to sustain our lives, but who. So as you can see, our sermon today is in the book of Deuteronomy. Raise of hands, how many of you are familiar with the book of Deuteronomy? Several are, that's good. But how many of you can actually say the word? So let's now consider the context of this book. It's important when we're studying any scripture to understand the context of the whole book so that it helps us to understand the passage within the book. So a question to begin thinking about the context. As we come to the book of Deuteronomy, at this time in the life of the nation of Israel, what was Israel about to do? Well, they were going to enter and to conquer the land that God promised them. You see, 40 years ago, God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt and brought them out. And they've been living in the wilderness for 40 years. And now they're planning to go into the land of Canaan to conquer it and to settle it. Notice the map. They were encamped at Abel Shittim on the east side of the Jordan River. Just kind of a simple map, but to give you an idea. This is the time when the book of Deuteronomy occurs, right before they cross over the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. So again, this is when the book of Deuteronomy happens, right before they cross over the Jordan River to enter the land. So this is the historical context the people of Israel were about to take possession of the land that God had promised them. Well, what is the purpose of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy records the renewing of the covenant of God with Israel. It took about a month long, and it was in one location, so at Abel Shittim there on the map. It took place there. Now remember, the older generation died off, and now we have a younger generation that had grown up in the wilderness. The renewing of the covenant was for this younger generation so that when they entered the land, they would live as God's people. And so they needed again to learn God's law and his covenant. And to be clear, a covenant is the establishing of a relationship between two parties. And here the two parties are God and Israel. And the people needed to understand what that relationship was. So that's what happens here. So again, the purpose of this book was to renew the covenant between God and Israel. One final contextual point I want to make here is that the book of Deuteronomy focuses on the heart. I think that's why this book has endeared itself to me over the years, because it focuses on the heart. And this focus on the heart is what makes this book so rich. Let me share a few examples. You'll see these on the screen there. This is where we get the greatest commandment, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Notice also a repeated phrase throughout this book. With all your heart and with all your soul. And it is in Deuteronomy that we read, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So this book focuses on the heart. It is truly rich. So let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. So if you haven't yet, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And if you're Abel, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Beginning in verse 1. I'm having to wear reading glasses now at times, so I'm getting older. Beginning in verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are irons, and out of whose hills you shall dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. You may be seated. So notice here in verses 2 and 3, these verses contain purpose statements, and they answer the question, why did God have the nation of Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Again, please notice this instruction is being given to the younger generation who were born and grew up during these 40 years in the wilderness. As for the older generation, the purpose of the 40 years for them was for judgment until they died off. But for the younger generation, notice that these verses tell us about God's purpose for them. These 40 years was for trying them, testing them, and disciplining them in order to prepare them to enter the promised land. Now, these purpose statements in verses 2 and 3, they all boil down to one main point today. And you'll see this on your slide. God uses difficult struggles in life to cause us to know our dependence on Him as our source of life. God uses difficult struggles in life to cause us to know our dependence on Him as our source of life. Now, this is both for physical life and spiritual life. Both are important, but spiritual life is much more important. And when we talk about spiritual life, we're talking about eternal life, life that makes it to heaven, to live forever with God in heaven. And these purpose statements in verses 2 and 3 will help us understand how these struggles in life cause us to know our dependence on God as our source of life. Now, I want to organize the remainder of this sermon around three purpose statements listed here in chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And then there will be a fourth purpose statement that is brought to us from the New Testament as it considers verse 3. So let's consider the first purpose statement. You'll see this on the slide. Okay, so that's the main point there. And then the next one has the first purpose statement. There we go. God uses difficult struggles in life to humble us. God uses difficult struggles in life to humble us. So why do we go through difficult struggles in life? God uses them to humble us. Why is humility important? It's because we're not going to depend on God as our source of life if we are depending on ourselves. So God humbles us. Now, these struggles and trials can hit us hard. They can sometimes bring us deep into doubt and despair. So why does God do this? Why does God allow these things to happen? Again, it's so that He can humble us, so that we learn to depend on Him as our source of life. A warning: beware of pride. Pride is the most widespread and rampant sin in the human heart. Pride was the sin of Satan. It was the sin of Adam, and it is the driving force in the heart of every person who seeks to live independently of God. And it is the number one sin that causes people to go to the eternal judgment of hell. And when pride grows and masters the heart, the person will be his own God. Meism, that's me-ism, consumes the mind, accumulating likes and followers on platforms like Instagram on TikTok becomes one's all-encompassing identity. Because when someone views himself as his own God, he craves for others to view him the same way. As for the Christian, we too struggle with pride. So how do we know if pride is gripping our hearts? Perhaps consider the following. Is Bible reading and prayer absent from your life? Meaning, you aren't depending on God daily, you're simply trusting in your own strength from day to day. In other words, how much time you read your Bible and pray will reveal how much you are depending on God or how much you are depending on yourself. Another question, how do you treat the gathering of God's people in church? Just casually? Sometimes go, sometimes not, like we don't need to receive the ministry of God's word or the encouragement of God's people? That reveals pride. How about this question? How do you submit to authority? Do you walk away from your boss in a huff? Are you easily angered by one of your elders who only means good for your soul? Do you gossip about those in authority over you? All of these things can reveal pride in the heart. So what do you do if you're feeling the conviction for pride? Well, first, ask God to forgive you and seek to repent and turn from pride, and then begin cultivating a heart of humility and preach the gospel to yourself every day. That's so key. Remember why Jesus had to die. He had to die because of our sin, and chief among our sin is our pride. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. So remember the gospel and remember why Jesus died. Another thing you can do to cultivate humility is to share with someone you know of your struggle. Someone in church, maybe one of your elders, and ask them to pray for you. So again, God uses difficult struggles in life to humble us. Second purpose statement found in verse 2. This will be the next slide. Oh, that is the next slide. Good. God uses difficult struggles in life to test us. What does testing do? Testing displays what is in our hearts, like running a race exposes how either in shape or out of shape you are. Putting pressure on a tool can test the integrity of the tool. I've broken tools that were not good quality because I put too much stress on those tools. They broke. In the same way, testing exposes what is in our hearts. Now, this is important because how can we repent and change if we don't know? Testing helps us know. Notice again verse 2. Of Deuteronomy chapter 8, testing you to know what was in your heart. Here in our text, this testing is from God, and it reveals what is in our hearts. Well, how do we respond to God's testing when it reveals what's in our hearts? You know, sometimes we're like cockroaches. The light goes on and they run and hide. They don't like the light. So we're kind of like that. We don't like our hearts being exposed, so we try to hide it. So how should we respond to God's testing then? As hard as it is, be honest and accept the results. Some people don't go to the doctor because they don't want to get tests done. They don't want to know the results of the test. We probably all know people like that or have known people like that. And yet you can't know, you can't address the problem without getting the test done. So accept the results, confess it to the Lord, and God will do his work. Maybe also be willing to bring people from the church to walk with you and as you seek to grow in your faith. So what does your response to testing reveal about you? Does it reveal that you're trusting in yourself? Does it reveal that you're trusting in other people, maybe family or friend? Or does it reveal that you're trusting in God and turning to Him? So what does this testing reveal about what's in your heart? It can be uncomfortable when our hearts are exposed, but again, how can we learn to depend on God until our dependence on other things is exposed? So God tests us in order to expose what is in our hearts so that we can learn to depend on Him as our source of life. So now to summarize, we looked at God uses difficult struggles in life to humble us. God uses difficult struggles in life to test us. And both of these purposes to cause us to know our dependence on Him as our source of life. Let's now consider the third purpose statement found in verse 3. God uses difficult struggles in life to make us know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God uses difficult struggles in life to make us know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Notice that phrase there in verse 3, that He might make you know. Again, verse 3 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. Interesting, by default, we automatically think we live by bread alone. We often are only concerned about physical life and sustaining our physical life with physical food. So God has to make us know we don't live by bread alone. He has to make us know that. And then He makes us know that we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So how did God make the people know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from His mouth? How did He make them know that? Notice what it says in verse 3. God let you hunger. What? God let them hunger? Fact, most of us here in the United States do not know hunger, and I mean real hunger, because we have such an abundance of food. But God let the people experience hunger. And then what did He do? He fed them with manna. Notice that phrase in verse 3, what it says of the manna, that they did not know nor their fathers know. This simply means that you can't find this manna anywhere on earth. It doesn't grow here. It isn't produced here. It does not originate on this planet. So where did this manna come from? It came from God. Next slide. Exodus 16:4 calls this manna bread from heaven. Psalm 78:25 calls it the bread of angels. So this manna comes from heaven. It comes from God. And the purpose was to cause the people to be to depend on God so that they would see that God was their source of life. He is the one who is providing for their very sustenance. And even more importantly, they must learn that God is their source for spiritual life. So again, this third purpose statement, God uses difficult struggles in life to make us know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. But there is something even greater in the plan of God concerning the manna, the bread of heaven that God was intending to provide. This purpose became clear at the coming of Jesus. And so this is the fourth purpose statement that I'm getting from the New Testament as it considers Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 3. That fourth purpose is Jesus is our source of spiritual life. This is our next slide. Jesus is our source of spiritual life. Let's consider the following Bible passage. If you would, turn to John chapter 6. From our scripture reading today. I'm going to begin reading from verse 31. John chapter 6, verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Amen. So do you see this? Jesus is the bread from heaven given to us for spiritual life. Do you want spiritual life? Turn to Jesus and believe in him. Jesus is the source of spiritual life. Believe in him. Turn from your old life and partake of the true bread of heaven. Partake of Jesus. So Jesus is our source of spiritual life. Now remember the overarching point. God uses difficult struggles in life to cause us to know our dependence on him as our source of life. And Jesus is our source for spiritual life. So if you want in, you want that spiritual life, you have to come to Jesus. You have to put your trust in him. If the Lord is tugging on your heart, please don't leave here without talking to somebody. You can come talk to me. Pastor John is here, Pastor Shannon, a few of our elders, you can talk to them as well. Please talk to us. Don't leave here without placing your trust in Christ. There's one final scripture that I want to share as we draw to a close. It's going to be on the screen here. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 46 through 47, Moses said to them, "Take heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." You see, the Bible is God's word to us. It helps us know God, it helps us know Jesus, and the Bible brings Christ to us so that we may believe in him and have forgiveness for our sins and have eternal life. And the Bible continues to strengthen our faith so we continue to believe in Jesus, so we endure in faith in him. So the point is, if God is going to be our source of life, then we must regard the Bible in the same spirit that Moses wrote these words. For it is no empty word, but your very life. Amen. Praise be to his word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us life in Christ. Thank you that you give us everything we need for life, both physical life and spiritual life. God, may we repent of our pride. May we seek you in humility. May we respond to testing. Give us grace to respond to testing well, that we may grow in dependence on you. And may we look to you always as our source of life and not depend on ourselves, but to depend on you. Please bless your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue on here. In song, so if you would please stand and